I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to Matthew. I didn't say that wrong. Matthew chapter 5. I'm very ready this morning to preach from the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel. But I have decided that I will wait till next Sunday to do that. Mainly because I think that we've already heard a wonderful sermon, and we probably should just go home. But I was thinking to myself, what could I say as somewhat of a follow-up to the first sermon? And to be honest with you, brother, we should have given you a lot more time than we did, and I apologize to you. So I was thinking that maybe what we could do is think through for the time that we have left the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and the reason is because they are a portrait of what every Christian ought to look like, and they are the portrait of what a Christian, if we look like this list, we will be able to rejoice in the experience of persecution, as the verse at the end says. So here are the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek or gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And then you have a double beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the next verse says that we should even rejoice in that persecution, because we have been counted worthy, in essence, to suffer for the gospel. When I say that every believer is to be all of the Beatitudes, it is because Jesus is not saying some of you can be meek, some of you can be righteous, some of you can be pure and merciful, and some of you will be persecuted. It is a list that is giving a total picture of what every believing person ought to look like, and we ought to devote ourselves to cultivating these virtues. It's also true that this list is a picture of what a redeemed citizen of heaven is supposed to look like. I say that because if you look at the first beatitude, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The last beatitude says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thus, the beatitudes are bracketed by the promise that the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit and to those who are persecuted. One more introductory fact. Each beatitude begins with this wonderful word, blessed. If Jesus comes to us and says, woe be unto you, we're going to talk about that next week in Mark 7. If he says, woe be unto you, that is a profound rebuke that is to be followed by the judgment of God. Thus, there is probably no sweeter word in Scripture than when Jesus says over our lives, blessed are you, favored are you, how fortunate you are to be a recipient of the grace of God. The smile of heaven is upon you. You have the approval of God. Blessed are you. Now, if you look at these beatitudes, if you look at the fourth beatitude and the eighth one, you see that they parallel each other. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the very righteousness we crave, we hunger and thirst for, is the very righteousness that we will be persecuted for. If our brother was not living a righteous life, nobody in India would be interested in persecuting him. It is because the church is exalting Jesus there. It is because the church is unafraid there. It is because the church is pursuing righteousness there that they are persecuted. So this fourth and eighth beatitude belong together. But the truth is, there is parallelism all through the beatitudes. For example, the first beatitude reads, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." To be poor in spirit is to see your spiritual bankruptcy before a holy God. It means you have nothing to offer that God for the salvation of your precious immortal soul. You are utterly bankrupt before God, and all you can say before Him is, "Woe is me, I am ruined. Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinner." And it is only those who are poor in spirit who call out to God for mercy. "Oh God, have mercy on me," is the prayer of a poverty-stricken sinner. And that corresponds to the first beatitude in the second list. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What it means that if you call out to God for mercy and you receive His mercy so that your sins are forgiven, so that you enjoy plenteous redemption, if you really understand the mercy of God, you will extend that mercy to other people. You will want to be a person who has a compassionate, tender heart toward people who need Jesus. Thousands of people, we were told a while ago, are coming to faith in Christ in India. You know why? The believers in those churches are offering the merciful gospel to people in their sphere of influence. That's why. Because people who've received mercy extend mercy. In the second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. He's not talking about people who simply can cry at the drop of a handkerchief. There is a specific kind of mourning that is in focus here. It is the mourning and the weeping over personal sin. It is an intense and burning hatred that is cultivated in the heart of a believer who weeps over his sin. And not only personal sin, but the sin of the surrounding culture. I recall to mind, David says in Psalm 119, "Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not your law." So here is a person who is blessed by God because there is an attitude toward sin that sin is so repulsive, it's so hurtful, it's so damaging both to the world that surrounds me and to my own person that I mourn my sin. It is those people who have a heart for purity. And so the corresponding beatitude says, blessed are the pure in heart. They want to be pure. We want to pursue holiness. We mourn when we don't grow and confess our sin and ask forgiveness for it. But we want to be a people who more and more worship God from a pure heart, who love Him from a heart that is pursuing purity. We want to be a people who live in holiness before the Lord. That brings us to the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, or blessed are the gentle. If it's the word meek you like, it's a word that means to have power, but to have compassionate control over that power. If it's the word gentle that you like, it means to be unabrasive, to speak to people and to treat people with a kind of tenderness and kindness and respectfulness that encourages rather than tears down and judges and criticizes. It is those kinds of people who want to be the corresponding beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Isn't that an amazing statement? They'll be called the children of God, peacemakers. Why? Because that's what God is. He's a peacemaker. That's what Jesus is. He's the Prince of Peace. He's always seeking and pursuing reconciliation in relationships. And so here is a gentle person. We don't get to be abrasive just because it's our personality. And we don't get to resist a relationship of peace. It is those who are blessed, who are gentle and humble in heart, and who pursue loving relationships with one another. So I think you can see, and I admit I'm preaching off the cuff here, but I think you can see that these parallelisms are accurate. But if there's one, as I have already suggested, that is undeniable, it is the fourth one and the eighth one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The word righteousness literally means to be straight or to live straight. It is the exact opposite of what it means to be crooked. You rob a bank and they call you crooked. It is to walk the straight and narrow. It is to follow the good shepherd who leads us down paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It is a desire to conform to the righteous standards of God's Word. And we don't just pursue it in a lackadaisical way. We hunger for it. We thirst for it. We crave righteousness. Now, I have to tell you, I use this list of beatitudes quite honestly to pray often for our church. And when I come to this prayer on the fourth beatitude, my own heart stumbles sometimes. Can I really say I crave righteousness? That I have a holy zeal to pursue conformity to the Word and will of God. And more, I believe we should pray like that. That we would be a people who sense the Holy Spirit so working in our lives that we really want to be righteous people. We want to live and reflect the character of God, who Himself is righteous. Well, if we do that, we sign up automatically for the eighth beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And that's what our brother said. If I could write my name or have my name engraved at the end of that hall of the martyrs, I would rejoice in that. We don't face what he faces. But we did, and we should have applauded it. Here's why. After he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God." It's the only beatitude where Jesus gives us a double beatitude. For verse 11 says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Notice there are varying degrees of persecution. Some will hurt you. Some will just insult you. Some will persecute you with all sorts of evil. But it is never persecution on your account. It is for the sake of Jesus. Where he says here, on my account. And here's the commandment. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's been a long time ago, about 15 or so years ago, when we were still at the old place, I said goodbye to a family who had attended the church for about 15 years, a young couple with children. And it was hard to say goodbye because it had been my joy to be their pastor for a long, long time. Well, on Tuesday of the following week, I noticed this big truck, this moving van, pulls up and parks in front of my house. And I look at this couple getting out and I'm thinking, my, they just needed to say bye to pastor one more time. I could not have been more wrong. They came up to me and the wife and the mother was weeping, real tears coming down her face. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she says, "Well, Pastor Mitchell, we've tried so hard to love Jesus in front of our neighbors and to share the gospel, and we've witnessed to all of them. And as we were pulling out, we noticed that several of the neighbors were carrying food dishes and they were headed to another neighbor's house. And I rolled the window down and I said, what's going on? And they said, "We're celebrating that you are moving out of the neighborhood." And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And you know, I try not to be insensitive. Forgive me when I am. But I said after a little bit of time, "Why aren't you rejoicing? Rejoicing that you bore witness and you lived in righteousness before your neighbors. And it cost you. It cost you." Oh yes, weep that the neighbors haven't accepted the gospel. But rejoice that Jesus has counted you worthy to suffer on account of him. You know what I hope we won't do? I hope and pray that we won't wait until we're persecuted like our brother and sister is in India. I pray that we would be willing to be persecuted and ostracized and insulted in our own neighborhoods today because we're being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're insulted, we will rejoice that we've been counted worthy to suffer for his name. You are right when you quoted 2 Timothy. the godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The great question is, will we devote ourselves to being godly more and more? Shall we pray? Lord, we ask very humbly and very sincerely, and perhaps many of us will ask with a bit of trembling at what it might cost us, but we would simply ask us that you would make us look like and sound like and be like the Beatitudes more and more. Give us a craving for righteousness, and give us a desire to extend mercy, especially gospel mercy, no matter the cost. We think of how in the book of Acts we're told, I think it's 7 or 8 times, that the Holy Spirit filled the believers with boldness that they might speak the gospel. And sure enough, persecution followed in Acts. But we're also told that the world was turned upside down. Do it again, O God, for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand up. We can sing the second.